Peterson family, thank you so much for that wonderful song. You notice with all those ladies, Lloyd was able to hold up his own end all by himself. That's great to think of the meeting in the air, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus coming soon. Yeah, I tell you, it's getting pretty exciting. This old world's getting pretty dark. I'd just be as happy to get out of here and go to heaven and be with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 6. My text is in verse number 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Isn't that an interesting question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture and this parable that Jesus told about the two houses, help us to understand it. And help us, Lord, to get some answers to the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And Father, if there's someone who doesn't know you, or if there's someone who has made a false profession, maybe said a prayer and they think they're saved, but they're not saved, oh God, would you speak to their heart today that they might leave here with the certainty of possessing eternal life and knowing Jesus Christ? I pray in His precious name. Amen. The ABC television network produced a sitcom a number of years ago between 1984 and 1992 that highlighted the struggles between a man and a woman in a typical American household. And they called the sitcom Who's the Boss? It's a very popular series. It was nominated for 40 different awards. And some of you will remember that Tony Danza and Judith Light were the main characters in the story. And it ran for 8 seasons, 196 episodes. Who's the Boss? Well, I want to steal the title from Who's the Boss this morning, and I'm not going to talk about anything in the household in that regard, but I want to talk about who's the boss, and I want to relate it to a phrase that we often hear, and the phrase is, Jesus is Lord. I want to talk about the Lordship of our Savior for a few moments this morning. Now, as many of you know, there are many names in the Bible that talk about our God that tell us who He is and what He is like. You probably remember from Romeo and Juliet, one of Shakespeare's plays, the famous line of Juliet when she said, "What's in a name? That which is called a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Well, I want to talk about some of the familiar names of our God and what they tell us about God. For example, it says, "In the beginning, God." And in the Hebrew, that's the word Elohim. And it refers to the strong one. In the beginning, God, the strong one, created the heaven and the earth. In the Bible, also, we have the word Jehovah. And in our Bibles, you'll see, especially in the Old Testament, it's L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it refers to the self-existent God. Or sometimes we think of it in that phrase, I am that I am. Jehovah, the self-existent God. Then there's another one called Adonai. And Adonai means to judge or to rule. And it speaks of the relationship between a master and a slave. Someone who has absolute control over those he owns, and those he owns must obey and do what he says. That's Adonai. And then we've all sung the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai. That's a very interesting one. El is strong and Shaddai is sufficient. And it refers to the all-sufficient God. And then there's some compound names of God in the Old Testament. For example, like Jehovah Jireh. And you remember, that's the Lord will provide. And that happened when the ram was caught in the thicket when Abraham was about to offer Isaac. Now, the equivalent to the Old Testament, Adonai, or the God who judges the relationship between the master and the slave, is the New Testament word for Lord when you read the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, it's spelled, and not that it matters that much to us, K-U-R-I-O-S. And it refers to one who rules and has authority and who has power and has power over individuals he owns and that they are to do what he says. That's the best way to understand Lord when you read the phrase Lord Jesus Christ. To think of a master, to think of Jesus as being a master and absolute dominion over us who are his slaves. A slave, as you know, didn't belong to himself. A slave belonged to his master. He was obligated to obey his master. Whether he liked what his master said or not, the slave just had to do what he was told. He was subject to his master. He was subject to an alien will, a will outside of himself, the will of his owner. A slave in Bible times was a person without standing and without any rights. He was totally controlled by his master. And we are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's one of the phrases that Paul used all the time when he was describing himself. He talked about himself as being a servant or a slave or a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that the Lord owns us when we trust Christ as Savior. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that we have been redeemed to God by Jesus' blood. And it also says in Romans, it says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. He owns us. And if you truly, in reality, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then Jesus is your Lord. He is your master. And believers need to bow and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Think of that name, Lord Jesus Christ. What do those names mean? Well, Lord means master, sovereign master, someone who has dominion over us. Jesus means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And the name Christ means Messiah. So we have Lord Jesus Christ, Master, Savior, Messiah. That's what the name the Lord Jesus Christ means. And true salvation is when a sinner, acknowledging and repenting his sin, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and surrenders to him as Lord and Master of their life. Think of many of the salvation verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, as Master, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Very clear in that verse, isn't it? You must believe in the Lord Jesus, who was the sacrifice on the cross, and you must acknowledge him as your master. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Master, shall be saved. Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, through our Master, through our Savior, and through the Messiah. It says in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Master, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Master, my Lord, my owner, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And whatever you do, do it heartily, it says, as to the Lord and not unto men. We are owned. Salvation involves receiving and trusting Jesus Christ with a willingness to surrender to him as Lord. Jesus is Lord, and trusting him as Savior involves surrendering to his authority and being under a new master and living anew under his reign. Interesting, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You say, well, I just prayed. I didn't want to go to hell, and I wanted a ticket to heaven when I died. I didn't want someone to surrender and run my life. I just prayed to get saved. You should examine yourself to see if you're really saved. You say, well, I got saved because my bride said I had to. So her parents would approve, and so the minister would do the ceremony. I wasn't surrendering to a divine authority that I'd have to obey every day. Oh, you should examine yourself to see if you are saved or not. Because real biblical salvation involves trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and surrendering to Him as the Master, as the Lord, and the boss of your life, and living in obedience to Him. You don't belong to yourself. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are God's. You belong to Him. If I can quote a Southern preacher, he said, "The signature of saving faith is surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The definitive test as to whether one belongs to Christ or not is a willingness to bow to His divine authority." Can I ask you this question? Who's the boss? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? That's a penetrating question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? The Bible Knowledge Commentary explains it this way. It says, "Outward expression is not nearly as important as obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? It is not enough to call Jesus Lord, Lord. A believer must do what He says." Now notice the text. Jesus says in verse 47, Whosoever trusts Christ as Savior and hears my saying and does them. There is obedience and there is a lifestyle that is supposed to follow coming to Christ. Whosoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I'll show you what he's like. It says, like a man that built a house, dug down deep, put the foundation on a rock. And then it says, when the flood came. By the way, do you know this? Every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and has placed their life on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the foundation of their life, and they are truly saved, they're going to face storms. Because it says here, does it not say, dug down deep, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently on that house. Every child of God faces storms. Some of those storms are called sickness. Some of them are called affliction. Some of them are called disaster. Some of them are called job loss. Some of them are called trials. You can't go through life without hard times. There's going to be physical stress. There's going to be emotional upheaval. There's going to be mental anguish. There's no free pass. And there's no executive pass so you can get out of suffering and bypass that while everybody else has it. And storms are tests. They're tests. They reveal the true nature of who we are. And the person who has made a superficial profession, a shallow decision, will fall away. And it reveals the sham and the hypocrisy of their decision. And true believers will stand the storms of life. And they will endure because they're anchored on a good foundation. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, I asked you, who's the boss? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Because those who have trusted Jesus Christ truly as their personal Savior and know the Lord and their life is built on Christ, they do what He says and they can stand the tests of life. This is well illustrated in the four kinds of soil, of course, in the parable of Matthew 13. I won't ask you to turn, but if you want to, it's there. Matthew 13, it starts at verse 4. And it talks about the seed being sown on the wayward soil, which was the path around the edge of the field, where they walked, where it was all hard. And when the seed fell on that hard ground, you know, it didn't get into the ground and it didn't germinate. And of course, the Bible says that the birds of the air came and hovered over the seed and picked up the seed and ate it. And that speaks of the person who has a real hard heart. They hear the Word of God, and they're totally unresponsive to the Word of God. They're unconcerned, they're inattentive, they're indifferent, they neglect it. The Word of God bounces off of them, just like water bounces off of a duck. And the devil then sees that they're not interested, and of course he steals the Word from them. And there are some people who hear the Word of God, and that's the way it is. That's the way their heart is. And then there's the stony soil, or the rocky soil. That's the soil. There's soil there, but right under the surface of the soil, there's a ledge. There's a limestone ledge. So when they hear the Word of God penetrates a bit, and it grows quickly, because that soil is real warm, because the rock draws the heat. But there's not very much soil, and it grows quickly. But because the roots can't get down by the rock ledge to get moisture, it soon shrivels up, and there's no fruit. No fruit whatsoever. It speaks of the superficial heart. The sinner who hears, and he has an enthusiastic response. It's a very shallow response, but it's very enthusiastic. He's quick to respond. It's euphoria. It's emotion. And without thought of anything, he responds. He gets on the bandwagon with Jesus because everybody else is. And it's fun stuff. And that initial enthusiasm is just mere emotion. It's on the surface. But of course, when the trials of life come, and all the smiles and the cheers and no repentance and no conviction of sin, and he never bears fruit, and shows that he was never saved in the first place. He just made an initial emotional response. And then there's the third kind of soil. It's the thorny or the weedy soil. And that's the soil where the seed is planted and it starts to grow, and it says the thorns grow up and it chokes out the word. It refers to the person who makes an initial profession of faith, but his heart is occupied with the things of the world. The thorns represent the cares of this life, the passage says. Oh yes, this is the person who lives for the things of the world. He is consumed with his career. He's consumed with his home. He's consumed with his car, his hobbies, his wardrobe. He's interested in his looks. He's interested in prestige. He's interested in riches. He has made a profession of faith. He may identify with the church. It may appear to us that he grows a little, but he never produces fruit because he never was saved. He's uncommitted. He's preoccupied with the world's pleasures and its money and its fortune. You see, here are examples of three individuals who hear the word of God, have varying degrees of responsiveness, but they all show that their heart was unprepared. Well, the Lord said you can't serve God and mammon, or God and money. And the Apostle John says if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. These first three, this thorny soil, and the two others, these were represent hard hearts, who never trusted Christ. And then, of course, there's the last one, the good soil. It's quite receptive. The seed is sown on the good soil. And the Bible says that the seed produces, it germinates and it grows, and it produces fruit. In some lives, 30-fold. In some lives, 60-fold. And in some lives, 100-fold. You say, what's the point? The point is this, that when a person who comes to Christ makes a profession, but produces no obedience and no fruit, and does not follow the Master, that's the person who is not anchored on a firm foundation. That person is not saved. But of course, the person who comes to Christ and makes profession of faith, and receives and repents of his sin, and receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and who does what the Lord says, that's the man who will stand the test of the storms of life. Because he built his life not on head knowledge and on emotion, but he put his heart and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the foundation. He had a foundation when the others didn't have a foundation at all. That's the difference. Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? You see, both of these houses that these guys built, I suppose they look the same. But the difference wasn't in how they looked. The difference, of course, was in the foundation on which they were built. Unless you're anchored in Christ, you're lost. There must be obedience to the new master. It doesn't matter what we say with our mouth so much. It's important that we must have believed in our heart and are anchored to Christ. There must be evidence in the life. If there is no fruit, we should examine whether or not we are really saved. Because Christians are slaves to a new master. We have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You see, He tells us what to do in His Word. He tells us how to conduct our lives in His Word. Our lives belong to Him. We are to do His will and do what He prescribes. That's what Paul said. Paul said, but having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. So who's the boss in your life? Why do you call me Master, Master, Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? I'm not talking this morning about making Jesus Lord. We don't have to make Jesus Lord. He is the Lord. We just need to surrender to His Lordship. And if we say we know the Master, the Lord Jesus, and there's no surrender to live and do as He says, I question whether or not we're saved. According to the Bible, what is important is that real believers not only profess, but they do. They follow. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, this has implications. Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus, has implications in many areas of life. Well, indeed, in all areas of life. Can I mention three? One of the areas of life it has implications is has to do with my temple. My body is the temple. If you're a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know that, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. So that means where I go, I have to be careful where I go with this temple that belongs to God and how I treat this body. You see, the body is not a toy to play with in this world. The body is a tool to reach the world for God. Did you get that? The body is not a toy to play in this world. It's a tool to reach the world for God. God is concerned about how I use my body. Even Paul said on one occasion, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. God's concerned about my body. God's concerned about how I think, what I do with the processes in my head, my thoughts, my words, and how I act. God's concerned about that. Because you see, this body is God's body. He is my Lord. And I need to do what He says. And think as He would have me think. And act as He would have me act. Not only my temple has to do with my treasures. I have some treasures. Has to do with my money, my wealth, my possession. And my greatest possession are my kids. Has to do with my car. Has to do with my house. Not 10% of what I make is God's. It's all God's. He owns me, and everything I have is His. And I'm supposed to use all of it. It's a good steward. We got to stop thinking that certain things are ours, that they're mine. No, they're not. They're His. Is He pleased with how I use the things He has entrusted me to have? Is He pleased with how I use my computer and the internet and what I watch and the videos? And is He pleased? He's my Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And then it has to do with my time. Now, we don't all live the same length of years on earth. But every day is 24 hours, and you get as much time every day as I do. And I get as much time as you do. And my time is His. How do I spend my time, my hours? Paul said in Ephesians, redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity in this evil world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill His purposes and serve Him. my time. You say, I have me time. No such a thing as me time. My time is His time. That's the implications of Jesus' lordship on my life. There is a Chinese proverb that says, opportunity has a forelock, so you can seize it when you meet it. Once it is passed, you cannot seize it again. Can I ask you a question? Who's the boss? Are we saying inside, I am? The person who says, Lord, Lord, and doesn't do what I say, Jesus said, is like a man who built a structure on the earth. He didn't put it on a foundation. He wasn't built on Christ. And the floods came and his house ruined. It's like the person who may say, Lord, Lord, but has never really trusted Christ and does what he says. He's headed for ruin. He's headed to perish. He's headed for hell. Have you been to Service New Brunswick lately? The motor vehicle division? I'm asking you because I haven't been there lately. Do they still have that little book with the rules of the road in it? Does anybody know? With all the signs and everything? What I remember of the little book, it had the signs and the shapes of the signs and when to signal and how to parallel park. That's another nightmare. And the distance you're supposed to drive between vehicles. I bet you there's some of you here say, I know that book inside and out. Well, let me say this. Knowing that book inside and out doesn't make you a good driver. But if that's the case, I know some truck drivers that need to read that book. The way they drag on my bumper. Having it all in the head means very little. You know what makes you a good driver? It's when you obey it. Obey it. You know, we can know a lot about the Bible, a lot about Jesus, and a lot about church, and a lot about the Christian life, but knowing all that doesn't mean a person is saved. The proof of salvation is not in the talk. It's in the walk. Why do you call me Master, Master, and do not the things that I say? Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Does it make you think? It makes me think. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If we have truly repented of our sins and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we got a new master. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things associated with the old master are passed away. All things are become new. Who's the boss? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, Master, and believe in thine heart in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation involves believing, repenting, and trusting in Jesus and embracing a new master and following him. If you're not following him, you should examine your faith. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Help us, Lord, digest this. This little story. Help us to see the implications of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Not just a quick prayer that we pray or a card that we sign or a prayer that we pray to get us out of a problem. And we think that we have Jesus in our back pocket while we go on our merry way, living our lives like everybody else in the world and thinking we know you. When we have never revealed our faith by our works. Lord, we know that James said, I will show you my faith by my works. So God, speak this morning if there's somebody who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Help them to understand that they're headed down the broad road to destruction. And that because Jesus died in their place and took the punishment of their sin, was buried and rose again, they can be free from their sin. They can know Christ as Savior. They can have a new master in life. And they can, from that day on, follow Jesus Christ. May there be much fruit in all of our lives so that the world can see and tell that we love you and that we know you. I pray and ask it. In Jesus' name.